Our reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, I invite your attention there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll take up the reading there at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Paul, having begun certain things that pertain to marriage that we'll comment on in the course of the message, but beginning at verse 7, let us first pray and ask the blessing of God on his word. Father, as we come to read the Word of God, we know that you've chosen select men to be raised up to speak and write the things that we have here in Scripture. It is not merely the Word of men. It is the very Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is without mistakes or errors. It has full authority and full usefulness to us. And we ask that in reading it and considering it together today, that you would give your blessing by your Spirit in not only what is read, but what is preached and what is applied to our hearts under the help of the Holy Spirit. Give your blessing to us. Give us instruction. Confirm our ways. And Lord, build us up. If we are discouraged, make us strong. Lord, if we are in need, provide for us our daily bread. Give us your blessing as we ask it, as unworthy servants, yet as disciples of Jesus Christ, believing on him. And so we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Verse 7. Paul says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, but that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think, then, that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And thus far in the reading of God's word, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Today we bring our preaching series on relations to a close. And we've seen what God says of wives, of husbands, as spouses, and as parents. And we've also seen words about children. We've noted a certain logic to that order, that a man and a woman are brought together in marriage and they become spouses, and out of that intimacy they become parents ordinarily, and they bring forth children out of that love. Today we move outside the realm of marriage and we move into the realm of singleness. You may wonder how a message on singles relates to a series on relations. Does it? Does it even have such a place? Because as some people might think, singles are without relations. To ask this, however, is to fall into the trap that singleness is in some way an undesirable state, an unfortunate state, a state mostly of misery or sadness. And while singleness may admittedly have some pains or unfulfilled hopes or daily trials, as even other relations do, it's not all that. Singleness, in the way God, who consistently keeps good with good and even brings good out of evil, God has made even for singleness, yes, to have its challenges, but also to have its provisions, its benefits. And so God speaks to the Christian singles about singleness. He had the apostle do that in response to many, many questions that the Corinthians seem to have written him about. And Paul is taking every couple of chapters or so a response to these questions. What Paul said to them has much help to singles today. And I hope that personally it does for you as a single person. Let us follow Paul and notice some of the challenges and the provisions of singleness. Paul seems to focus on three facets of singleness, three sorts of singles. Number one, there is the unmarried. The unmarried. Number two, there is the divorced. And number three, there is the widow. The unmarried, the divorced, and the widow. Each of these, and all of these, are types of singles. There is so much that could be said about these categories of singles. We're even behind the time, as it were, from baptism and hearing vows. We don't have the normal time that we would today, but we have to devote what is right and what is edifying on the matter of singles today. It's a long chapter. There are many comments that could be made. We're trying to be precise today. But let's note some of the challenges and the provisions. First, then, in view of the unmarried. As I noted at the outset of the reading, that verses 1 through 6 pertain to marriage, and in particular, the importance of avoiding sexual immorality. He mentions here at the beginning of the chapter that it's good for a man, verse 1, not to touch a woman. Now, this word touch does not pertain to the precise contact of a finger with another person or any part of the body. He's not saying you should never hug somebody. He's not saying don't ever bump against somebody from the opposite sex. What he's meaning by the term touch is the Hebrew understanding of sexual immorality. Remember that Pharaoh was forbidden from touching Abraham's wife. Boaz told the workers in the field, don't touch Ruth. In Proverbs 6, the same is the word touch as well. And Paul is speaking this way and saying that because there is always the risk of sexual immorality, it is therefore good that each one would have his own spouse, a wife for a husband for the wife. And so therefore he speaks in the opening verses there about marriage. Then he comes at verse 7 and he says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. Paul is here contrasting and in some way showing us that he's a single man. Now, some people believe that Paul was absolutely single. In other words, he had never been married. I tend to disagree with this, as many do, because Paul, you remember, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, according to the book of Acts and the martyrdom of Stephen, one who registered the vote among the Sanhedrin. A qualification for the Sanhedrin in the Jewish practice was that you were a married man. And so Paul, I think, here is saying in some way that he is unmarried, but not so much that he never was married. You then ask the question, well, describe Paul's singleness. We can only go so far. We could think maybe he was widowed. Maybe his wife had died, and thus he makes no mention of her. Maybe it is that Saul's wife, upon his conversion, was so horrified by his conversion that she never had anything to do with him again and therefore abandoned the marriage, as even Paul will speak of in other cases later in the midst of the chapter. We really don't know. But it seems that Paul is writing from experience and his own experience in life as an unmarried man at the time that he wrote. But some have taken this then to then look at the rest of the chapter as though unmarried then means divorced or widowed. And they look at that, some of them, and say, verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to widows as if they're both the same. Well, the problem with that is that Paul, and I'll note something about a giftedness of singleness. And also, Paul refers to the unmarried and to virgins later in the chapter. So these are not necessarily synonyms, unmarried and widows, or even unmarried and divorced, because he speaks of unmarried and virgins in the same couplet. So then, it seems to me that unmarried does in fact refer to something of being single in the sense of not yet married, or never married as of yet. Paul does speak later about the virgins and the virgin daughter and the decisions about whether to marry. So first let me take up the unmarried and singleness in terms of not yet married. There is such a thing as a gift of singleness. Again, verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner, and another in that. Remember that Jesus in Matthew spoke of the eunuchs, and he said that some of them were made eunuchs by men. They were castrated. Sometimes this was to avoid sexual immorality. Rather than going the route of marriage, they took that severe action so that a man could serve in a court or serve a governing official and not have to go into a possible scenario of immorality among the ranks. We do know very well the possibility of that with even Joseph, with Pharaoh's wife, and how there could be accusations leveled against men that served. And so that was one way, pretty severe, that it was dealt with for eunuchs. But then Jesus goes on and says others that are eunuchs by God, and they were born that way. Or he also speaks of as a givenness from God, as a gift. And so some people understand this as a gift of singleness, a sense, a calling in life that I will serve God as a single person. I will not be married. I will serve God as a single person. It's not getting into, well, I see married people and they have so much grief and they have their moments of arguing and they have their rifts and the troubles and all of that. No bother. I will not get married. I will stay single. That's not the gift of singleness. That's a poor view of marriage and maybe a poor view on the outlook you should have of life. This is getting at a gift of singleness. Have you ever met someone with a gift of singleness? There are many people in the Christian world who served God wholeheartedly as single people. It's not because they weren't good looking. It's not because they didn't look hard enough for a spouse. It's because they wanted to serve God without distraction and wholeheartedly. Some have understood Paul, therefore, as this gift of singleness. Now, the gift could be, I admit, Paul's self-control. It could be in terms of some particular ability that they had in terms of the gift, maybe as an apostle, that Paul's speaking of his gift that way. But I do tend to think that Paul's drawing from Jesus' teaching in the gospel, that some people have the gift of singleness. Singleness, however, is not always a gift. Singleness for some singles can be grief. It's not giftedness. There are some singles that would love to be married. They've sought to be married. They still want to be married. They have many good desires for marriage. And so, though it may be a gift that they clearly don't have and may have difficulty to understand about others, they understand all too well the grief that can come about because of a single state. In response to that, we should say that being unmarried, you may be lonely, but you're not alone. Never is a person alone before God. Can I say that to your encouragement? If you're a single person, whether you're an adult or a young adult, you're never alone as a single person. You may be lonely, but God is the one who, in the terms of Psalm 68, God makes a home for the lonely. He gives friends. He gives the church of Jesus Christ. He gives neighbors. He makes up in good measure for all of the aloneness that we may feel in loneliness. And so there's the plight of singleness, dashed hopes. There are singles with unfulfilled dreams or desires, maybe even broken engagements or empty searches for a spouse, personal inadequacies that make for a person to just have troubles with that. These are real things. And though you may be lonely and have inadequacies that you know or have brought against you, you're never alone before God. Could I encourage you as the unmarried to see the provisions that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians? You notice here in chapter 7 and verse 32, Paul says, "I want you to be free from concern." One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. Single person may long and wish that he or she could be married. With all the grief and anxiety of that, and for your encouragement, there are plenty of married people who would say in their weak moment, "Oh, it would be nice to be single again. If only I had the time to do the things I can for the Lord. If only I didn't have all the responsibilities of caring for children and worrying and going through the daily anxieties. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and it's so difficult as a single person." These concerns go both ways. There is, could we say, an advantage? Paul does say something of better about the single state, because you, friends, have the freedom to have undistracted devotion to the Lord. You see it there in verse 35. "I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." God in your singleness has given a benefit, and it is that you can serve him wholeheartedly. You can serve him with such freedom. Do you want to be married someday? Do you want a spouse but not have one? What should a person do? Well, if you realize you do not have the gift of singleness, it would seem that the scripture would counsel you to serve the Lord as fully and often as you can. Make that your emphasis in life. And as you're doing that, pray for a spouse. Pray for a spouse. If you want God's will in a spouse, then you must pray for it. This is to you who are yet unmarried, and even you younger adults, in terms of a spouse one day. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for a godly spouse who will compliment you. Pray for patience amidst that. Pray that God would keep you fruitful in your singleness, less distracted about it. You grow discontent and you veer from the very setting and the garden, could we say, where the Lord will bring you a spouse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Secondly, you should seek. Proverbs tell us, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Sometimes in God's mercy, we don't have to look. We've grown up with the person since our youngest days. We've sat next to our spouse since kindergarten. What a wonderful thing that is. I always say I wish I had met Mrs. Coombs earlier in life, even than my young 20s. How good it is when you don't have to look. But it is equally important that you look for a spouse. You find a spouse in the setting that God, of course, brings the wife to Adam. He brought Eve. God is the one who hears prayers, and he looks at the seeking person, whether it's a man or a woman, and he brings together the spouses. Thirdly, you should serve God. That's how I met Mrs. Coombs. We met when we were in a young adult group serving the Lord. Single people that were wholeheartedly giving ourselves to the Lord and his will. And oh, we met each other. It's in that setting. If I could encourage you to serve the Lord as you pray for a spouse. Serve God fully right where you are. The unmarried state of singleness entails giftedness. It entails certain griefs, but it also has many allowances for undivided devotion, undistracted love for the Lord. And so words here to the unmarried. But before we go to the next point, there are some cautions about singles in the unmarried state. You notice what Paul is saying here. He's being upfront and honest about the temptations. We have a propensity. We have a temptation. We have the possibility to not have self-control. Do we not live in a world where sexual immorality is advertised before us? That we see images. It's the course of the world, and here we are as Christian people seeking to live upright and godly in this present evil age, and we have struggles, and we're tempted. Paul gives us cautions here, and he says to singles, if you do not have self-control, it is better to marry than to burn. I don't think that Paul is saying burn as in hell for that matter. I think that he's speaking of being inflamed by your lusts, your inability to control yourself. And if you are a person who has such temptations, you ought to pray even more in terms of God to raise up a spouse. These are real things. They're challenges for Christians in all ages. So there's a caution to singles. There's the caution to parents in terms of younger children. Watch and observe your children. Those of you with children who are coming to ages of adult years. We see this in Song of Solomon in chapter 8. It mentions here in verse 8, where the husband and the wife say, we have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? When she comes to the point of development and years of marriage, where there's interest, and there are maybe young men who would come and have an interest, whether it's for good reasons or bad reasons. If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. In other words, if she has a closedness, if she has a responsible shutting to things, well, we will build on that wall and hang our battlements of silver. We'll recognize and honor that. But if she is a door, if she is open, if she is free, we shall barricade her with planks of cedar. There is the importance here of parents for our unmarried children in their mid-teen years and going beyond to make sure that they are raised responsibly with our counsel and our protection. It's important for us as fathers and mothers in this evil age to speak a passage that might at first be kind of shocking. But God is interested in holiness. God is interested in having purity overcome promiscuity. And in our age, we'd have to throw in perversion as well. It's right for us to acknowledge this. And even in the same book to you unmarried singles and even younger ones, young adults, heed this counsel. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Don't open this box too early. It's filled with such things as chapter 8 speaks of, with jealousy and such emotions and such tying of people together that it can break the heart. It can ruin lives. Love is something that must be understood and dealt with carefully under the way God speaks to it. And so do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. There's many a young person who has tragically ruined the course of their life because they aroused love and they inflamed this desire too young. They weren't ready for it. It overwhelmed them and it overcame them. As your pastor, I love you enough that I will even speak about maybe an awkward topic like this for your holiness. Unmarried, single, and pure. Secondly, we go into the divorced. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, Paul here possibly divorced himself. As there are many griefs to singleness in terms of not yet married, there are many griefs in terms of divorced. You may be here today as a person who is divorced. You may know very well the grief, the hurt, the pain of which I speak. The Apostle Paul is writing here for Christians that they would heed his counsel. And he's writing here against divorce because, as God says, I hate divorce. He permits it in only two cases, sexual immorality, and as Paul speaks here, and this is what he means by I, not the Lord. In other words, Jesus didn't give this teaching when he was on earth. I say, under the same Holy Spirit, by inspiration, I say, not the Lord. The second reason is desertion or abandonment. And Paul is saying to the people here in chapter 7 that if you have a marriage where you're both unbelievers and one of you becomes a Christian, you don't say, as the world would say, ah, I've had enough. I'm not marrying a Christian. That wasn't the terms. I don't want to be married to a Christian. I'm out of here. Divorce. Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, you're not to divorce your husband. You are to be a Christian for the blessing of that husband or wife, whoever's converted. There is a sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. There is a testimony toward and against the unbeliever. And Paul is saying by the Spirit of God, you don't divorce just because you became a Christian. In fact, that is all the more reason for you to stay in your marriage. Don't become unmarried. Don't divorce. Stay married. And then Paul handles it verses 10 through 16. That instance where one would leave and the one spouse, against the wishes of the other spouse, would seek a divorce, maybe even altogether abandon the marriage. Paul says in that case, a divorce is allowable. It is not ideal. It is filled with grief, pain, disappointment, fighting against bitterness, disillusion, and such things. But as he says here, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, your unbelieving husband? How do you know, believing husband, that you will save your unbelieving and now departing wife? God has called us to peace, and that means you don't chase your spouse around, try to make something happen that they are absolutely resistant and defiantly so against. Divorce is allowable in relation to desertion. This is the divorce that Paul speaks to. It is filled with grief. It's filled with trouble. It's filled with pain. And like the singles that we just mentioned, there's the provision. For such a spouse who has been divorced inappropriately, There is the fact that once again, you are not alone. You may be lonely. You may be left alone. You may be without in earthly ways, but God is still there all the same. God has given you the people of God. God has given you friends. God has given you himself and all sorts of blessings to help. Once again, Psalm 68, God makes for the lonely to have a home. God is pleased to minister to the divorced. There is such a provision of remarriage for those who are divorced, and they are the innocent party in the divorce. There is no grounds of remarriage for the guilty party in the divorce. For the innocent one, the one who is left, the one who is innocent over against the sins of the spouse against that spouse, God entitles to remarriage. And so there is the possibility. There is the real possibility that God may provide you a spouse that cares for you, a spouse that is committed to you, a spouse that will keep you to the end, that will love you as you ought to be loved. God makes many provisions. And so likewise, as to the former point, therefore serve the Lord where you are. Some of you, I don't need to say this. We have people in our midst that are abounding in service, even here, and have lives of great joy and gladness. The divorced, though maybe lonely, are not alone when they have the Lord and his people. Thirdly, there's the widow. The widow and the divorced both have difficulties with their singleness, as even the unmarried do. There are bitter memories. There are painful memories. There's a sense of loss. There's a sense of wanting a future that is now cut so that it's past. And even the good memories can be painful memories. Widowhood is the severing of what is very good. And for those that know and love the Lord, there's a continuing, not in marriage in the life to come, as Jesus told us, but there is a hope, there is a future, there is even a reunion. But for now, widowhood is painful. It's cloudy, it's dark, there are confused times, there are moments of unexplained sadness that suddenly comes on when that one who is one flesh and one spirit in the covenant of marriage is not there. Things that are impulsive expectations cannot be realized anymore. And so widowhood has its great griefs. But like the others, there are provisions. There is the provision of remarriage. And Paul speaks to this in verses 39 and 40. She's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Some have been blessed. We may look at it with a chuckle. Certainly there's joy when the 89-year-old woman meets the 92-year-old man. And they have joyful days, joyful weeks, months, maybe even some years together. This shows us that God is good. It shows us that God is abounding in his love. God is the widow's help. That never ends at a certain age. It never ends. You may be lonely as a widow. God does not leave you alone. We see in Scripture that widows can even be put on the list of the church if their family cannot care for them. And these have the opportunity, as another provision, not only marriage, but to pray. We learn about widows. Look at Anna at Luke chapter 2, there in the temple, married and a widow, and she served the Lord in the temple all her 86 years of life in those different places. You can pray. Indeed, you might have a whole new life of undistracted devotion to the Lord as a widow. Indeed, a widow is cared for by her family. She may feel lonely because her husband is lost, or him because his wife is lost. But they're his family. Paul speaks of it. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Families should care and look out for widows. That's true in undefiled religion in the presence of God, is to care for widows, to love widows in their lack of what they once had. There's a great opportunity of ministry when all the congregation can love and accept and bring along and be an accompaniment to widows. The widow can have a fruitful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen these three aspects of what it is to be single. The unmarried, or the virgin, as Paul speaks of it in chapter 7. The unmarried by divorce, that is the deserted in this case. Or the unmarried because of death, which is the widow. All of these have grief, and all of these have much provision by the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, you may be lonely, but you are never alone with God and his people. God makes a home for the lonely. And so wherever you are as a single, serve the Lord wholeheartedly. God will be your present help in all your distress right where you are as you serve him. He has you there and he is with you there. Never will he leave you or forsake you. He is with you even to the end of the age. And so with this, let us pray and ask the Lord for his blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you raised up the Apostle Paul and even the Corinthians to ask the questions that he gave response to. There's much for us yet to consider. Maybe it's raised more questions in our midst. Lord, give your help by your Spirit through your word today. Help us to take what we've heard and pray about it, to practice it, to work it into our lives that we might give the fruit to you that we are right to bear. Help us to bear it in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that even as we have spoken of wives and husbands, spouses and parents and children, that singles among us will see that they too have a very important and indeed blessed place right in their own lives in our midst. Give encouragement, give every help by grace, answer prayers and look on hearts, whether they be awaiting or even broken. Lord, show us your grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.